Hallelujah. God, right now, a little bit of glory right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I know we've already praised him, but let's praise him just a little bit longer. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, we love you, Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Feels like a lifetime ago. I can't believe it's been almost 20 years, probably over 20 years now, that happened. Yeah. I'm twice the man I used to be. I blame the church for that. No, I'm kidding. But I am glad that I'm here tonight. I'm glad that Pastor, or not glad, but honored, that Pastor asked me to preach tonight. I feel at times inadequate. I feel at times that, you know, whatever you insert, you know, I told Brother Sermon earlier, I felt like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I don't never want to lose that. I don't want to come up here and be cocky about what God is doing, and because it's not anything that special necessarily that he has on me. I just want his anointing. I just want his favor more than anything. And I want to help somebody. I don't want to just get up here and just waste your time and waste my time. I want God to really do something for somebody in this house. I give them honor. I don't know what's worse, you know, when Pastor's in town and I'm having to preach, or when Sister Copeland's in town and I'm having to preach. But I love her. She's been a mother to me. She's helped me. She's corrected me when I needed it, just like Pastor has. He's corrected me when I needed it. I remember one time, I promise you, I know you're standing, I'm sorry. Remember one time early on, he asked me about something that somebody accused me of, and I didn't do it. And Brother Copeland looked at me, he says, "I will take my belt off and I will whip you right here." And I believed him. And I was like, "Sir, I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you." But I submitted myself to him. And I think through that, God's blessed me because I submitted myself to somebody. And that's what it comes down sometimes to, is basic submission. Sometimes you just got to submit yourself. And anyways, I don't want to get off on tangents. I do apologize about that. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse number 1. Do you appreciate this church? This is my home church. This is my spiritual mother. This is where I was raised. This is where I was came from. I don't ever want to forget where I came from. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse number 23, very familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And skipping down to verse number 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I want to just talk to you just for a little moment, for a little while, your response to hell's threats. Your response to hell's threats. Hallelujah. God, we need you tonight. I need you more than anything, Lord. Let your anointing flow through this house. God, anoint my lips, God. Help me to give your word, God. Have you given it to me, Jesus? Lord, I pray, God, that you would touch somebody in this house, that you would help us, Jesus. That you would get a hold of us, God. Lord, help us not to back up, God. Lord, when hell comes against us, Jesus, help us to stand strong. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands real quick and let's just praise him just one more time right before we're seated. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Our response to the things that life throws at us can be very important. You can see what a person is made out of when situations come their way. You can see how they handle pressure. You can see how they conduct themselves when adversity and different things come your way. And in these two stories, we find two different people that are on two different sides of the line. One is a king that's supposed to be the protector of his people. He's supposed to be the man that says this is where the buck stops, and he's the man that is supposed to go out in war. He's the man who's supposed to be the leader in the whole kingdom, but yet he cowers afraid in his palace and in his throne room, and he just says, whatever you do, Ben-Hadad, just go ahead and come take whatever you want. Don't worry about me. I'm not going to put up a fuss. I'm not going to put up a fight. You can have anything you want. All I want you to do is just kind of leave me alone and just let me eat a little bread for a little while longer, and let me just take it a little bit easy a little bit longer. I just don't want any trouble out of this. And Ahab, that man that was supposed to be in charge, pretty much said, just have whatever you want. I don't want to fight. Unfortunately, now in today's world, in today's church world, some people have adopted that philosophy. They have adopted the philosophy of, if somebody's afraid of something, if somebody just wants to do something, let them do it. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We don't want to upset people paying their tithes. We want to just make sure that things keep coming our way good. We don't want to preach against sin. We don't want to preach against the things that are wrong. We want to offend anybody. We don't want to, upset anybody, because we want to make sure that we don't have a fight in our hands. We have allowed hell to legislate what we're able to preach, and we have allowed hell to say what we're able to say, and sin is not sin any longer. It's just bad choices that people make, and sin doesn't look evil anymore, but it's just something that God will forgive you of it. Just don't tell anybody that you're doing it. It's the kind of people that they think that it's all right to we don't have to have a standard. We don't have to preach anything. We just have to come to church and just believe, and God will work it all out in the end. And they stand for nothing. I remember talking to somebody several years back. Her husband was my mechanic at the time, and he didn't believe in God. He was an agnostic. He just believed that God really didn't care about what people did and everything else. He was all over the place. I tried to talk to him several times, and he actually became a very good friend of mine. And I still pray for him. And when he needs prayer, he calls me, he texts me, he says, please pray for me. But I was talking to her about, you know, their church and, you know, they what they do and all this stuff. And she was talking about they're having an outreach and deal. And they made a baseball team, and they were going to put her husband over the baseball team. I looked at her, and I was like, he doesn't believe what you believe. He doesn't believe even in your church. He doesn't even go to your church, yet you're going to make him leader over a team that your church sponsored. That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that. Why would you do that? Oh, we're just trying to reach them. That's not how you reach people. Reaching people, you know, when you leave somebody on their own and to their own device and to their own sin and to their own, that's not loving them. That's when you just keep your mouth shut when you don't want to and I'm not talking about being offensive to anybody and being mean spirited, but sometimes there has to be something in ourselves that says sin is sin regardless of how you look at it, regardless of who you're in front of. Sin is sin no matter why. I'm sorry if it offends you. I'm sorry if it comes across bad to you, but the Bible says specific things are sinful. If we allowed God, we allowed the devil and hell to just legislate and do whatever it wants and say whatever it wants and just do what, you know, just have control over everything. We tend sometimes, I know I'm just probably about as guilty as anybody. Sometimes hell will flare up itself and show a little bit of its power, and I want to be afraid of what's coming. I want to be afraid of what's going on. I see the armies that are gathered up against me, and the trouble that's coming my way, and the things that come my way, and I'm looking at it, and I kind of get worried about it, not realizing that God really is in control of it all. But that's the way the thief comes. John 10:10 says the thief comes to not to steal and to kill and to destroy. It wants to destroy everything. It doesn't want to leave anything behind. And he threatens constantly. It's not a passing thing. That no, it's an everyday affair. That hell tries to intimidate us, and hell tries to tell us what to do. And even in today's day, we kind of just are afraid to say anything because we'll be labeled as somebody that's hateful and somebody that doesn't love people or whatever the situation may be. Hell wants to back us up into a corner. Hell wants to tell us what to do. Hell wants to tell us how we're going to have church. Hell wants to tell us what we're going to preach. Hell wants to tell us how we're going to live and how we're going to act and this is the limits that you have, and this is the things that you're going to go abide by, and these are the things that, because you can't do it any other way. Ben-Hadad's demands were the same as hell's demands. I want your money. I want to take everything that you possess. I want you to make sure that you're so wrapped up in money and being worried about it and being full of your self needs that you're not realizing what your purpose is in the church. I want to put a lock on your money so that way you have to pay everybody else out before you even think about giving an offering in the offering, paying your tithes, or doing this or doing that, whatever the case may be. I want to put a limit on what you spend on God. I want to put a limit on what you spend on the church. I'm not saying that you can't go out and make money, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do, but sometimes people get caught up in the daily, day-to-day process of just making it and just trying to worry about it. I know because I worry about it. When you run a business, you don't know in the next, you're pretty much, you wake up every day, you're unemployed. You need to find out where it's at. You need to find out where it's going to come from the next time. You can get caught up in those things. You got to realize that God has it all under control in your mind, in your life. I want your spouse. I want to break up your home. I want to break up that family that you have. I want to break up everything that you have that's good in your life. I want your spouse. I want to make sure that there's a dividing factor, that there's a house that's divided. And if I could get mama or daddy to backslide, and if I could get them to go the other direction, I can put strain on the children so that way they start fighting among themselves. And they can start doing different things, because now one parent allows it and the other parent doesn't allow it. And it's a constant battle. I want your spouse. Young couples here and old couples too, all of us that are married, we got to realize that the most important relationship that we could ever establish besides God is our relationship with our spouse. It's the person that's going to influence us the most. A spouse can bring the best out of you. It can bring the worst out of you. A spouse is somebody that you need to protect. A spouse is somebody that you need to have as a confidant. And it's somebody that's going to walk through you on the toughest of times. You need to protect that, because the devil wants that more than anything. The devil wants to destroy that relationship. The devil wants to destroy that union. He knows if we can destroy that union, it's all else easy. Everything else comes very easy. I want your children. Oh, hell wants our children more than anything. Young people, I've seen a whole youth group go the other direction. I'm sorry, and it hurts me. It hurts me to think about it. I don't think there's probably a couple of us that's made it out of our youth group that I was a part of. When I first got in church, I remember people just going by the wayside, left and right. And they understand that God wants the children. God wants to affect kids, and is trying to, and it's going for them younger and younger and younger each and every day. There's a constant battle. There's a constant fight about the things that are being presented, the things that are being allowed, and sometimes school is the worst of it all. They just allow things to happen and take place, and sometimes parents don't even know until it's happened. Oh, we need to protect our children. We need to protect those lives, because they are the church of tomorrow. They're going to be the saints. They're going to be the spiritual leaders. They're going to be the worship leaders. They're going to be the preachers of tomorrow. If hell can get a hold of them, if hell can influence their lives, and hell can get a hold of their lives while they're young and make them and mold them into something else completely different that God has in store. I used to work in pest control, and there was I know I've told this story before, but it's still a good example, something like that. But ants have a wonderful way of feeding themselves. It's a process called trophallaxis, and what happens is ants themselves, they cannot eat solid food. Now, I know you've seen ants that have food in their mouth and they're taken back to their hive. What they're actually doing, they're actually feeding the larva, which represents their children. And the larva breaks down these solid foods and liquefies them. And the ants eat that food that's been regurgitated out of them. Out of their children, and then they feed each other, and that's how they eat. I don't want to eat that way. I promise you that. I do not want somebody else's steak after they've ate it. But several years back, they made a pesticide that wasn't a pesticide when it was first introduced into the ant colony. It looked like regular food. It looked like something regular they would take in. And the ants they don't necessarily think. All they do is they forage and they find whatever nutrition they can find. Then they'll say, this is food. We've got to take it back. And they would take this bait and they would bring it into the nursery, if you will. And they would bring it into where that larva was. And that larva would consume this pesticide, this product. And in their stomach, this pesticide would turn into a poison, and they would regurgitate it out, and they would kill the larva. And by killing the larva, the whole colony would perish of starvation because they couldn't eat anymore. Can I tell you that's what's going on? Sometimes this world technology has made it so easy and available to us to bring things into our homes that we would have never thought of bringing in 20, 10, 20 years ago, 5 years ago. We wouldn't have thought of bringing these things into our home, but yet here they are, and they're being presented to our children, and our children are ingesting it every day, and every day media gets a hold of you, and entertainment gets a hold of us, and every little distraction gets a hold of us by way of technology, by way of advancement, by way of life happening around us. Am I preaching against technology? No, I'm not. I use it. I'm in it. I'm in the middle of it. But it scares me to death that the things that we have a Trojan horse in our homes, in our pockets. It's waiting there. It's waiting to kill us. It's waiting for it to demolish us. It's wanting to get a hold of our children. I went to Florida the other day, or not the other day, but last year. I went to visit when my grandmother was real sick. When she went to the hospital, she had the stroke. And I remember getting down there. My wife wasn't with me. And I remember seeing my little cousin. She's probably about 4 or 5 years old. I did not see her face the entire time I was there. I was there 5 days, and not one time did I see her face. The whole time she was glued to that iPhone that she had, or whatever tablet that she had, watching some kind of YouTube thing that was just mindless in my opinion. And she was, that's all she was focused on. That's all that's happened. If you go to a restaurant tonight or today, you'll see it where children are just glued to their phones. And I'm bad about it. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I know sometimes I can be glued to this technology that grabs our attention at every moment and says, hey, look at me. Look at what's going on. Don't worry about the things around you. Don't worry about that person that may be dying and reaching out. Don't worry. It's a distraction where hell throws at us and says, here, look at this. And don't worry about the person that is dying and going to hell. Want your children. But David had a different attitude when it came to the battlefield. David wasn't a king. David wasn't anybody important. David wasn't a leader. He was just a young shepherd boy. All he was a young shepherd boy, Brother Mayor. He didn't have anything else. He didn't have any kind of warrior status. He was not working out every day and taking protein shakes and doing all this other stuff. He was just a common shepherd boy, and he wrote songs in the back hill of a countryside somewhere. And we saw this giant came out and started threatening and started putting out his challenge and trying to say, God is not God. God can't do for you what he used to do, and this and that and whatnot. All something rose up in the heart of David and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to threaten me and he's going to threaten my God and tell me what God can and can't do? Who is this man that's going to come at me and say that God, I've proved God myself. I've proved God what he can do. Didn't he deliver me out of the mouth of the lion? Didn't he deliver me out of the mouth of the bear? God can do more of the things. Oh, I would to God that some of us would get a hold of this tonight and get that spirit of David and says, I am not going to allow hell to threaten my life. I am not going to allow hell to threaten my children. I am not going to allow hell to threaten my spouse. There's no way that I'm going to go to a devil's hell, because God is with me. He understood there was something beyond the threat. There was something that rose up inside of him. There was a difference in attitude. It wasn't an attitude of just let me take it easy. I don't care. No, his attitude was, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how hard it gets. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what I know is right to do. And if consequences come, consequences come. I'm still going to stand with God. I'm still going to stand with God before I stand with man. I'm not going to cower back. I'm not going to go hide behind a rock. What do you think this is? This is God we're talking about. If you were talking about me, it would be a different story. But this is God you're talking about. Here you are, grown men that are trained in fighting, that are trained to do to go to war and to train to do the things that are supposed to be done. Here they are cowering behind rocks. I can almost see as he goes out to Saul's tent and Saul tries to talk him out of this suicide mission. It's like, son, you're too young. This man's been a warrior. He's been working out a long time, man. It's like you look like you could use a protein shake or two. It's like, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna let you wear my armor. And I'm going to let you go out and fight this man, but you have to wear my armor. Saul was scared to death. Saul was a man of war. Saul was, head above the people. He was a tall man. He was a man that knew about warfare. This wasn't his first rodeo. He understood what was going on. But yet he's cowering back into some tent, saying, this is too big for me. It takes the strength of a young lad that doesn't know he's supposed to be scared. Sometimes we've learned to be scared. Hallelujah. I've learned to be scared over my life. Sometimes I've learned to be scared. We don't learn that. That just comes through life. Sometimes life can teach you to be afraid and fearful. And David said, no, I can't go out there like this. This is not something I've done. I'm not used to armor like this. I'm just going to go out like I went out when I fought against the bear. I'm just going to go out like I fought when I fought the lion. You don't understand, King. I don't need these things for God to work. Sometimes we think we need extra stuff for God to give us his favor and God to, no. No, no, sometimes it just gets an attitude of, God, I want revival. God, I want something to happen. God, I want to see somebody saved. God, I want to see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it just takes an attitude that's, I am not going away. I'm not going to take this world's standard of what revival is. The great thing about that story is when David goes out in that field, and he has his conversation with Goliath. Everybody behind him is watching. Israel, that was once cowering behind the rocks, all of a sudden they realize, we're being showed out by a little young man. We're being showed out by a boy. And they see him out there. He's fixing to throw out his first stone. And they don't understand. They've never seen this kind of warfare before. How in the world are you going to go to a battle with a stone and a sling? You don't even have a sword with you. But yet David takes that stone and he starts wielding his sling and he lets it go and it finds its way into the head of that giant, and that giant falls over and David runs up to him and takes his own sword and takes the sword of the giant and cuts his head off. So, and in that moment in time when Israel saw that victory and when Israel saw what God could do through a mere mortal young boy, they got encouraged within themselves. Hey, God can do something in my life. God can do victory. God can do the best for us. God can give us what we need. And all of a sudden, they start pursuing the enemy. These men that were once afraid, these men that was once cowering, now they're pursuing after the enemy like there's nothing else that matters. That's what happens when we see somebody go through something and that we don't understand how they can make it through. But yet, here they come again to church, and here they come again to the altar, and here they come again and raise their arms, and they fight that battle again. It gives us encouragement because we know that God can do it for us too. Sometimes it's harder to believe for us, harder to believe that God will do something for us before he'll do it for anybody else. Somebody tells us of a problem they had, and you pray with fervor and say, God, you can do it, and God does it for them, and you rejoice. But when it comes to us, we're like, there's no way that God can do that for me. And you know, that's too much for God to do. In the stories of time, there's of course, you have several different stories of valor and different things. And there was a story of Hernan Cortez that landed in Veracruz. And this man was, I'm not saying whatever, you know, that part of history, this is, it's, you know, whatever, it's, it is what it is. But he understood, his men was against them. He understood that he had a lot of adversity and a lot of them wanted to go back home. A lot of the crew that he came with wanted to go back home. And they were planning mutiny. And they were planning to kill him and just go on, take the ships and go on back home. And the night before they were to do this, Cortez and I believe one of his other men went out and hid themselves at night and swam out or sailed out to where the ships were and set each and every one of those ships on fire. The next morning, there was a lot of tumult. There was a lot of commotion about what had happened and who had done this. And Cortez comes up and says, you know, I did it because I knew you guys were against me. But now we only have one option. Now we only have an option of victory. And if we can have victory, we'll have death. But we're not going back home. We're not going back. There's no safety net anymore. Sometimes people will go to hell's negotiating table and say, hey, I will let you have this if you just leave this alone. And you give that up, but then all of a sudden hell comes back with another demand and they want something else in your life. And they want another piece of ground. And they want another piece of another standard that you held dear. You want it's removed because now hell wanted that too. The next thing you know, you don't have anything left. In army, there's something called a maneuver that's often used in desperate times. It's called the I forgot it. Anyways, there's just a maneuver that they put themselves on. It's death ground. They put themselves on death ground. And these men will navigate themselves into a position that they have no other options. There's two options that they have left. One is victory, the other one's defeat. And no prisoners are taken. And when somebody is maneuvered into that death ground, when you have nothing else to lose, you fight with everything that you have. That's what they do. It's the last resort that they have. And many formations have become victorious over large numbers because they have fought, they made up in their minds, I have nothing left to lose. The only thing I have left is my life. And if I lose it, that's fine. But I'm going to fight until I can't fight anymore. When, Lord have mercy. Men of the Bible that came across this different things, that came across unbelievable odds. But yet they overcome because they trusted God more than they trusted themselves. It wasn't their ability. It wasn't their tenacity. It wasn't, no, they were scared to death, more scared to death than anything. But God reassured them and says, I have this. I have it under control. Don't worry about what the odds are. Don't worry about what's coming your way. You just stand firm on what I told you to do. You just stand firm on the things that I gave you. You just stand firm on the things that I promised you, and I promise you that I'm going to fulfill it. You may not think that I'm on time. You may not think that's the way I want to do it, but that's exactly the way I want to do it. Sometimes we don't think God's around, and He doesn't hear our call, and He doesn't hear our cry because there's trouble all around us and we're being surrounded by the enemy. And there's things that are coming our way, and the demands of hell get greater and greater. We don't know what to do anymore. But God is with us. God is saying, I have you. I have you in the palm of my hand. I have exactly where I want you, because when I bring you out, there's going to be no doubt that it was my hand that did it. There was going to be no doubt that I did it with all my with my power, not with your power. Hallelujah. Let's stand right now. I'm sure you've heard that song about tell your heart to beat again. There's a story that goes along with that song. I heard it. I actually saw the interview with the man that wrote the song, and he says there was a pastor that he always was. He liked to be involved in his congregation and what they did. And he had this surgeon in his congregation, and he always asked, you know, he asked the surgeon one time that if, you know, if it would be possible for him to go and see him in a surgery, if it wasn't too inconvenient. And the day came that this man, this surgeon said, hey, I have this procedure coming up. It's not going to be too hard. I've asked the lady. She says it's fine. And you can come in and just be in the background and just look and see how we do. He did open heart surgery. There, and he was known for, you know, having this procedure where he would, you know, when you have open heart surgery, they pretty much have to stop your heart. And they have a machine that just keeps this blood circulating. But there comes a time that you have to get that heart, you know, kickstarted, if you will, back again. This doctor was famous for doing that, famous for massaging it a certain way that would just start up right away. And the day came and everybody got, you know, suited up, and this lady was on the operating table, and the doctor went through the procedure of opening up her chest cavity and taking out the heart and repairing it and putting it back in place, and he started doing his massage on the heart. But something, it wasn't coming back on. It wasn't beating again. It was just still. It was stuck. It was pretty much lifeless. And this pastor saw us. The surgeon started kind of getting a little bit more concerned, and he did the procedure again with the massage, and the heart would not beat on its own. He tried it again. They worked a little bit more vigorously, trying to get this woman. This woman's on the operating table. Her life is in their hands, literally. Finally, he just stops. This surgeon just stops what he's doing, and he goes up to her, and he whispers in her ear something. This is what he said. I don't know what her name was. It was Miss So-and-so. This is your doctor. We had a successful operation. We have repaired your heart. Now we only need for you to do is to tell your heart to beat again. And within that moment, that heart started beating again on its own. Sometimes fear can paralyze our lives. Sometimes fear can get a hold of us and say, you can't do that. You can't build that building. Are you crazy? That's no way. You want your family to have revival? You want your spouse to be saved? You want God to work that mess back over? You want that stuff that you messed up, you want God to put it back together? There's no way God can do that. There's no way God can work on your finances. Look at all the stuff that you've done. There's no way that God can bless you. Look at the stuff you've done. There's no way God has mercy for you. There's no way God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. There's no way God can... Look, I want you to put that all aside. I want to put it all out of your mind. You come to this altar, just put it all behind you and says, God, touch me again, Lord God. God, if you're here, I'm of the belief, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'll say it to the day I die. If you have breath in your body, God still loves you. God's still dealing with you. God still wants to do something in you, no matter what's happened in the past. Yeah, situations may arise, situations may come, but you know what? You need to let God work again in your life and let Him revive you. Get out of that paralysis state. Get out of that and just let God work in your heart and what God work in your life and God work on you and says, I can make you live again. I can give you the blessing again. I can give you the Holy Ghost. I can give you what you need. I can do whatever you want in your, whatever you need in your life. I have it here. It's all available for you. But you can't listen to hell. I know it's screaming at you. You can't listen to the voices of hell. You can't listen to the things that will deter you. You can't listen to the things that will hold you back. You can't listen to the accuser saying, look what you've done. No. You got to say, God, I know that you hear me. God hears you. If you come with a repentant heart, if you come to an altar with all your soul and your mind saying, God, I need you, God's going to respond to you. I don't care what the devil's told you. God will respond to you. Maybe this message is not for you tonight per se. But there's going to come a time when it's going to get real dark outside in your life. Just remember those words. Tell your heart to beat again. God is in your corner. God loves you. God wants to do something for you. And there's nothing in hell that can stop from God if you allow God to work. There's nothing in hell that will stop Him from doing it. Let's all come to the front right now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, touch us. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. God, we need you more than we've ever needed you, God, in this day and time, Jesus. God, we're coming to the end, God. Lord, we're coming against adversity, God. We're coming against all these things that would deter us, God, that would make us turn aside, Jesus. Lord, help us tonight, God. Help us to realize who we are in you. Help us to realize that we're your children, God. Lord, touch our hearts, touch our minds, oh Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You need the Holy Ghost. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you can't have it. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you've done too much. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God can do it right now. God can fill you up right now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.